Continuing on with the sundry parables, tonight we will get into the Good Samaritan, hopefully get a little further. Go to Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. We'll have to go through the verses before it because it's connected to what he's talking about, so we'll understand why he gives this parable. And behold, a certain lawyer, again, scribe lawyers is what they were, in a sense, religious lawyers, stood up and tested him. He was evidently teaching somewhere, and he had a question. So he tests him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, again, we have to understand he knew the answer. And again, as the Pharisees often, they were not really seeking the truth. They were often trying to trap Jesus, and they proceeded this way as lawyers do. But Jesus saw fit to play the game with him, and because other people are present. And he answers them. He says, well, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? Well, he knew this religious scribe would know the law very well. And so he proceeds to say to Jesus what the law says about what do you do to inherit eternal life. And he answered and said, quoting the law, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. So he answers correctly. Even Jesus talking about these two commands, he says all the law and the prophets hang on those two commandments. Love God and love your neighbor. That sums up man's religion, man's duty. That sums up how a person will make it to heaven under the law. You know, is to do these things, practice this, and you will have eternal life, is what he's saying. So notice what he says. You have answered rightly. So he knew, you know, that he knew the answer. Do this, and you will live. So he says, do what you quoted. Those two commands, if you can do this, you will make it. You know, you will obey the law. You will be justified by the law and its sacrifices and by the old covenant if you will do this. Yet Jesus dealt with so many of the Pharisees who Jesus considered hypocrites and false, and they only had outward religion. And this is why often he reproved them and used the strongest language toward them. So this religious leader, equal to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he knew the answer. He knew basically what the law said, but obviously he probably did not keep this. Most likely was a hypocrite and he was false. But Jesus again let him play the game. So he proceeds further. He gives himself away basically. Because Jesus simply says to him, and he could have sat down, and that would have been the end of it, you know. But notice what he says here. But he, the lawyer, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So evidently he knows what the law says, but now he's going to try to split Scripture. For evidently, he's either doing something or not doing something, and he's going to try to wiggle his way around this, as the Pharisees were very good at doing with the law. Jesus accused them of even laying aside the law for their own traditions and their own commands, elevating minor things in the law at the expense of the greater things, and he called them hypocrites. He says, you strain at gnats and swallow camels. You are outwardly righteous, yet you're wicked. And we'll get into the few scriptures. So evidently, this lawyer wants to justify himself. Something bothers him. And yet he knows what the law says. He wants to justify himself. You can hold your place so you can go with me over to last week about the tax collector and the publican and the Pharisee, remember? But we'll see the same type of person. Luke 18, this is the same kind of person we're dealing with. Look at verse 9. Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves. What did this Pharisee want? He wanted to justify himself. They were self-righteous. They wanted to make themselves look good, that they were righteous. See, the Pharisee would bank everything on the ceremony outward. And Jesus accused them of being children of the devil and false because their inward relationship and the spirit of the law was neglected or perverted. And so that's again why he had the strong words. But notice this Pharisee, they trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they despised others. Well, again, as we go back, this man may have been doing the same. He's the same type. He may have wanted to justify himself. Well, everybody's not my neighbor. And so I don't have to help everybody, and I don't have to help this person or that. And he simply began to expound or pervert the law as it suited him. Well, first of all, the spirit of the law was you could not despise or hate someone, especially those in the covenant, especially Jews. The law was very strict on this, of how you were to deal with one another. Even strangers were to be dealt with when they came in. And so again, the guy who is talking, the lawyer is talking to Jesus, he evidently is not keeping the spirit of the law. And as the other Pharisees, he has deceived himself into thinking he is okay. And how has he done this? Like most religious hypocrites do. They twist scripture to their own destruction. They deceive themselves and the demons lie to them. And yet they think they're serving God and they think they're religious. So we have a multitude of professing Christians that would fit into this category. And we're going to see why he gives this teaching to expose this. So after he's answered, who is my neighbor? Well, see, the law taught basically who your neighbor was and who you would deal with. And he wants this lawyer to understand, you know, here we'll find out who the neighbor is since you've asked this. And he knew it would convict or disturb him. It would not sanction his outward religion, which again the Pharisees and the scribes and Sadducees were very good at. Having an outward form was of utmost importance. You know, today we have multitudes of people who dare not miss Sunday and go to church, but they're the biggest hypocrites in the world and they ought to stay home, you know, because their religion is false and it doesn't please God. They're not really serving the Lord. And then the Lord proceeds on. But first of all, let's go before we tell the parable. So again, we can understand the type of religious people he's dealing with and why this answer would be good for them. Matthew 23, in dealing with the Pharisees and the religious leaders, Christ mints no words. He had the harshest judgment for these people. Matthew 23:23. Woe to you, it actually means a curse is coming on you, the scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, he lumped them together, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law. What were they doing? Outwardly, they did everything right. Remember the Pharisee that stood before the temple and said, I fast twice a week, I tithe. They bragged and prided themselves in all of the outward, you know, the religious ceremony they thought was of utmost importance. And yet we see the what Jesus calls them, pretenders, hypocrites. And notice what he said, but you have neglected the weightier matters. You have strained at the gnats, but you've swallowed the camels, you know. And notice what he says here. You have forgotten what? Justice and mercy and faith. This is the spirit of the law. This is what all of these things should be done through. And he says, these things you ought to have done. What? The ceremonial law, the tithing, the giving, all of this was fine if the inward was right. He said, without leaving the other undone. So again, we're seeing that the Pharisees and scribes were very legalistic to observe the outward, but there was no heart change. So the spirit of the law was false to them, and therefore, even according to the law, they were unrighteous before God. They could keep all the rules and regulations, but be wicked in their heart and unacceptable to the Lord. And this is what he was attempting to show them. Verse 27 and 28 goes further. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like the whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautifully outwardly, but inside are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you are also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So he was saying to this group of religious people, as far as God is concerned, your religion is false. You have no walk with God. God is not your father nor master. You are deceived. Remember, some of them, he called them children of the devil. He didn't mince no words with the religious hypocrites, gave them the most sternest judgment. But to them it was important that they appear this way. And this is why, again, Jesus taught in parables that these very people at times could not understand what the Lord was doing. They were hardened in their sins, and he used the strongest language. Often Jesus did not use this with what we call the common sinner, the tax collector and the harlots and thieves that repented. He was very patient and long-suffering with them, but he was not with the religious hypocrite. He had no tolerance. And he has not changed in his attitude. They, as he said, shall receive the greater damnation. They misrepresent God. These are religious leaders who are supposed to be examples of the law, and they have misrepresented God to the people and abused those who they were supposed to help and instruct in the law. Okay, so again, this is who and what type of people Jesus is talking to. And so he wants to instruct them a little further if they're willing to listen. And of course, his own disciples are listening and learning and being given understanding of what he's talking about. Then Jesus, after the question is asked, who is my neighbor? And Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. This was a well-known road. Some called it the Way of Blood. It was known to be a place where thieves and robbers waited for people. It was about a 20-mile journey. And often, it's interesting, going down, often this term was used anytime you went from Jerusalem anywhere. It was like when you went up to Zion, you were going up. You were ascending, even though it was a hill, the center of their religious system. But we will see that the Pharisee and the Levite, who are religious people, they're headed down this road from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jericho was a city of priests and Levites. It was when they had served their monthly or 2 months, they had certain periods of time that priests and Levites had to serve in the temple. And then they were excused for a period of time, and others replaced them. So in a sense, when they were off duty, you know, then they went home, you know, and then they would come back when their lot came up or when it was their time. And this is how they kept the priest around the clock ministering. At Jesus' time, it's believed there may have been 5,000 to 10,000 of these priests and Levites serving about 1 million people or more. And, of course, during the Passover and feast, half of the population would proceed to Jerusalem, and they'd have to bring in more Levites and priests to handle, you know, this great religious duties that the law required. So basically, this is what is happening. The man, we're not told anything about him. Most likely, he's a Jew in most cases, because this is where the road was most likely traveled by Jews. And he fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead, or at the point of death. Okay, and now we hear the sad story. Now by chance, by happening, and again in a period of a day or so, this would have been a common occurrence for a priest or a Levite to be going down this road. It's especially after many of them were relieved of their duties. Very often, though, they did not travel alone, and especially at night they didn't. But evidently, we're told of the individual priest who was walking, and by chance a certain priest came down that road. And when he saw him, who the guy beaten and half dead, he passed by on the other side. Jesus just makes this statement that you can understand something. Here is the priest. Here is the ministry and the person who is supposed to represent God more clearly than anyone to the Jewish people. In the ceremonies and the symbols and the sacrifices, they were all to teach the commands and the duties of people to God and to their fellow man. But what does he do? He does not proceed to lift a finger. When he sees this man in distress, he simply passes by to the other side. This is deplorable. This is detestable to God. Here is a person who is supposedly spiritual and understands what the law requires. Remember, even the Pharisees, when Jesus would reprove them for when he healed people on the Sabbath, he called them hypocrites and says, you know, even when your donkey falls in a ditch on the Sabbath, you'll go and get him out. You won't leave him there till the next day. And this priest wouldn't have done that either if he was home. But he was not going to go across the street to help a human being. So it shows you how God saw him. Yet nothing else is said. Simply what? He did nothing. That was his great sin, is who he was and who he represented. And he did nothing. He let the man die as far as he was concerned, you know. And so he proceeds on. Likewise, a Levite, remember the priestly family came from Aaron, and they were the priestly family of the Levites. And then the priests came out of the tribe of Levite. In a sense, they helped the priest. They did many of the duties and the but they did not function as a priest until they were called for this, you know, or inherited it. But they helped with many of the things that had to be done. So in a sense, they were religious also. And they were, they did not get, in a sense, an inheritance of land. They were paid by the tithes and offerings of all the people to do their religious duty to God and to provide sacrifice and ceremony for the people. So again, we see what type of people these are. And when he arrived at the place, interesting, Jesus adds something here. He came and looked. So he again was what? Without excuse. He saw someone in need. He saw the man's state, and he may have walked right up to him. And maybe he looked, and maybe he said, oh, he's not a priest. I don't think I'm a bother. You know, he's not a Levite. You know, and I don't know who he is, so we're not told. But he did see. He had light. He knew the state of this man who had been brutally beaten and left to die. And he did what? He passed by on the other side. He did the same thing. It doesn't matter if he showed more sympathy. It doesn't matter whether he felt sorry. See, all of that was worthless. He did nothing. Actually, he is more guilty, because it appears that he stopped and examined it a little closer. The Pharisee may have excused himself more. I've got to get home. You know, that's probably a thief anyway. They're just robbing each other. He may have excused himself. But this guy went up and examined things, and we're not told what's said or anything. He examines it more closely, and then he does the exact same thing. So in a sense, he is worse than the priest. You know, he was given more light. He knew what was going on. But again, we're not told why. See, it wasn't important why they did this. It was important that what they didn't do, you know. And so then he proceeds with the story. But a certain Samaritan. Well, remember the Pharisee, the one who stood in the temple, said he was self-righteous and despised others. Well, the Pharisees and the religious leaders surely despised the Samaritans above almost everyone. They put the Samaritan and the tax collector and the harlots in the same boat. They considered them a mixture of Judaism and other things and just totally out of it. And they basically had nothing to do with them. They did not consider them basically brethren. And remember, these are the same people that when Jesus was going through Samaria, the Samaritans wouldn't let the Jews come through. See, they despised the Jews too. You know, it was mutual. Today it would be like the Palestinians and the Jews. This was the type of situation. And when Jesus wanted to pass through their land to go a shortcut, they would not allow him. And James and John said, shall we call down fire and burn them up? You know, they didn't like the Samaritans either. And they were hoping, well, won't you do what Elijah did? And Jesus rebuked them why it wasn't that God had, they had done anything, stoned them, or done anything wrong like they had done Elisha. And he cursed them, you know, the rebellious and the bears. Tore 40 of their kids up. They were teenagers. And they had killed some because they'd mocked the prophet of the Lord. And he rightly judged them. But see, in this case, Jesus was not really dealing with the Samaritans. And they were so quick to say, shall we call down fire and burn them up? And Jesus says, you don't know what spirit you're speaking from. This is not the spirit of holiness. This is not the spirit of a prophet vindicating the Lord under proper circumstances. You just want to be spiteful and me burn them up because they've insulted us and won't let us go through their land. And so Jesus basically said that this spirit was not God that was motivating them. You know. So again, you can see that even the disciples were ingrained into this thinking of what the Samaritans were. Remember the woman at the well? She was a Samaritan. And remember, she was surprised that Jesus even spoke to her. She says, you Jews have no dealings with us. You know, and he proceeds to have a conversation with her. And if she recognized that he was a teacher, which she must have, she was shocked. Because no Pharisee religious leader would ever talk to a Samaritan, especially a woman they thought may have been a whore. They would have had nothing to do with this. And so she was startled that here is a Jew, and she immediately starts to say, well, you know, the Jews say we should worship. She wants to debate him with religion, you know, and he begins to deal with her a different way. So again, you have to see that this is the attitude of this animosity. So when Jesus brings up the story of the Samaritan, immediately the Pharisee and the lawyers are going to look, and they're not going to like this. They probably see where, to a degree, it's going. Because they've already seen and understood that what the priest did and the Levite, they understood was despicable. And they probably thought to themselves, it was despicable what they did. And they may have thought quietly, it was more despicable that they were caught. They weren't smart. You know? So they would have outwardly, if anybody was watching them, the priest would not have done this. If there was a gathering of people, the priest and the Levite would have made a show. Most likely of helping them, because it would have made them look good. But see, nobody was around. They were alone. And they didn't care, really, in a sense, what God thought. It showed you their religion was false. It was outward. They had no relationship with the Lord. And now he proceeds, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. He's a man who was laying half dead. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. We're going to see that compassion is not just pity. Pity is a sorrow and a feeling and a mood. See, many people have emotions. See, this is why most professing Christians are on their way to hell. Their Christianity is nothing but moods and feelings. It does not move them to holiness, nor their duty to God. See, that's the danger. And so what we're seeing is compassion. We're going to see is love in action. We're going to see that it does something. Pity and moods and feeling sorry are simply moods and feelings that in themselves do nothing. You know, only when it's moved to action do you have compassion. And we're going to see Jesus use this to illustrate what love is. That true love must be compassionate or it is not true love. It must move us to do something, to act, not just to say something. So see, the Pharisee and the priest and the scribes, they were all important on what was said and how you presented yourself and how you showed yourself. And Jesus is going to proceed to show us that true religion is something that is inward, that is to be expressed outwardly, but that you can have the outward and not have the inward and be a hypocrite and be false and fool people for a while, but you're not going to fool God. You know, He knows the motive and the intent. So again, even if the priest was with other people and had helped the man, he still could have been considered a hypocrite before the Lord, because he may have been doing it to impress people so they'd think well of him. But it wasn't out of compassion. And see, he may have fooled the people. See, isn't he such a loving priest? And God could have said, no, he's a hypocrite. Y'all just don't see it. But I see the motive and the intent. So again, we see a Samaritan that here is not claiming, basically no religiosity is attached to him. We're told nothing about him. We're not told whether he even adhered to what most of the Samaritans believed or taught. We're simply told that he was not a Jew. He was a Gentile as far as the Jews were concerned. And he journeyed, and he came where he was, and he saw him. He did the same thing the others did. He came and saw. But if he felt pity, if he felt sorrow, he did not walk away. He acted. He did something. And he proceeds to tell us. He went to him. He bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal. He must have had a donkey with him. He brought him to an inn and took care of him. So we see that he just didn't give him some water and say, well, I hope you make it through the night. Bye. You know, he didn't leave him some food and say, well, I'll see you. I've really got things to do. I mean, that would have been better than nothing. But he saw and examined the situation. And the exception says, if I don't help him, he will die. I can't even give him something and leave him. He's not capable of helping himself. He's not capable of feeding him. You know, if I don't do something, then he will most likely die. And this is what he understood. And notice what he said. And on the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. He had to continue on his journey. He may have had important business. So he did what? He not only took care of the man, he said, I must proceed, but I cannot leave him unless I find someone else to take care of him. And he was willing to pay for this. You know, he had the money, and he evidently made this journey often. And he says, when I come back, whatever you spend, you know, to take care of him and nurse him back to health, if you spend more than what I've given you, then I will pay you when I come back. Well, it must have startled the innkeeper, because most of them probably wouldn't have accepted him. When they saw what he did for a complete stranger, they must have thought, not only is this man loving and kind, he definitely will tell the truth. He ain't going to be lying to me, or he would not have proceeded to do any of this. So I think it's interesting what he says. And then he asked the famous question, to which of these three? He's asking the scribe, the lawyer, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan. Which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? Well, again, how else could he answer? And actually, they understood what he was saying. What was Jesus saying that they understood too? Which one loved his neighbor? You know, he was simply telling something here. I'm telling you who your neighbor is, and I'm telling you how you're to love him, how you're to help him. He says that's what the law instructed. You know, that was what all of the law and prophets hung on this. And he said, "What? Who loved his neighbor?" And then the lawyer could not say, well, he wasn't my neighbor, because Jesus was saying what? Whoever has need of you, wherever God places you in providence or opportunity, you know, as even Galatians, as Paul said, do good unto all men, especially to them of the household faith, that we ought to take preference over the believer if choices have to be made. But he's simply saying, you know, your neighbor is mankind, is those who have need of you. And God told the Christian that you are to do good and be a light, you know, and an example to people of what God is like. He is good to the evil and the unthankful. So it didn't matter what had happened to the man. You know, he didn't go up and say, "Why are you here? You know, did you do something to get this? Because then I'm leaving." Or, "Are you a missionary?" You know, he was basically saying, whoever has need of you, that you can help them and extend mercy and grace. Why? Because God was saying, that's what I've extended to you. You know, I've just extended the same thing. Remember, that's why he told them, the Christian, you're to forgive your brother seven times, because I've forgiven you more. And you're to release them of their sins when they ask forgiveness and repent, because I've released you from much more than anybody ever owes you. So again, he's simply given the instruction out of the law to love your neighbor as yourself is to what? Do unto others. Like Jesus said, as you would have them do unto you. So if you got beat up and was laying in the gutter, what would you be thinking? I hope the first person that comes by will help me. And don't think, oh, I'm just a drunk in the gutter and leave me. So he's simply saying, use the same principle to love your neighbor as yourself. Saying, if you were in the same situation, looking for pity and mercy, how would you want someone to act toward you? And this is simply, and he says, and that is your neighbor. You know, okay? And again, it's not all inclusive. We see with there's a time to reprove and correct. There's a time not to be conned. There's a time to remove from us wicked believers and not help them to break fellowship. But in general, simply saying in society, if you see someone who got hit by a car, you don't run up and check in their wallet and see if there's somebody you know or what religion they are, you know, before you decide to help them. You use basic human common sense. That Jesus told the Pharisees, you would do for a jackass. You know, and how many people, if a dog was hit laying on the side of the road, you'd have 10 people stop to help them. But many times, they'd ride right around a person. I knew a person in Montana that was going to a prayer meeting early in the morning on a motorcycle and slipped on ice and broke his arm. Well, actually, a deer ran up and knocked him off, and he broke his shoulder on the ice. And he said three or four cars. This is early in the morning. His dog just kept going around him as he was lifting his arm, you know. And finally, about the fourth one stopped. And it was even cautious, you know, because today we have to be cautious. And again, the priests may have excused themselves and said, well, this could be a setup. This is the road where thieves rob people. I'm not falling for it. But see, they went up, the Levite and the Samaritan, and examined it and says, this is not a trick. This guy is dying, you know. And so we see that one stopped and was willing to help him into the car and call the hospital. But he said three or four of them just went right around him. And they could have excused themselves and said they may have been going to the same prayer meeting he was going to. And they was in a hurry. So again, we see what Jesus is saying here. Now, it's interesting. When Jesus said all of the prophets in the law hang on these two scriptures, to love the Lord God and to love your neighbor as yourself. This sums up all of the law, and actually it sums up Christianity. See, it was not bypassed. We will see the examples then using a similar illustration that compassion moves us. Pity in action is mercy and compassion. So when we are moved to do something, then when you do something, when you give, when you help, only then are you loving according to Scripture, your neighbor or a fellow Christian. You cannot love a fellow Christian and not help them. Otherwise, it's just a mood and a feeling, a sentiment that does nothing. It can be unfelt and unnoticed. It's only as you act can it be expressed or understood that true love and compassion. Okay, let's give the two examples in the New Testament. James, another one who minces no words. He taught more about the lessons of Jesus than any of the apostles. He brings more of the words and teachings of Jesus more clearly and practical. Look at James chapter 2. We all know it, 14 through 17. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith? We can translate this. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has the religious faith of Christianity, that he calls himself a Christian? He says, what use is it if someone says he is a Christian and does not have works, does not have an action that proves his Christianity, that his Christianity is not just an outward ceremony, an outward belief, a mental assent to some truth? He's saying, what does it profit? Can this kind of Christianity save him? Can this kind of Christian faith save him? And James is given a rhetorical question, and the answer is no. You cannot have a profession of Christianity and believe in the true doctrines of the Bible and not put them into practice. Simply saying it cannot be done. That you're no different than the Pharisee who had the outward form and believed some of the right things, but did not demonstrate it. And notice what he says. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food. Now he's talking about believers that didn't know where the next meal was coming from and were having problems. And one of you says to him, depart in peace. Well, maybe the priest said that to the guy laying on the road. Well, I just believe God's going to send somebody else. The Lord bless you. I'm in a hurry. He may have pronounced the prayer over him as he left. The Levite may have and thought, well, this will justify me. Well, Lord, you know I'm busy, but I just pray you'll send somebody else. And notice what he's saying here. That if you say this, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Is there any religious profit in this? No. Is true love and Christianity been demonstrated? No. And what does he say? Thus also, faith by itself, mental assent to Christianity, a profession of knowing the truth, if it does not have actions or works, what is it? It is dead. And see, Jesus told the Pharisees, you're dead inside. You have the outward. You know, you keep a lot of rules, but inwardly there is no mercy. There's no justice. You don't understand your duty to God. Let's go one more. 1 John. We all know this one too. Simply need to be reminded. 1 John chapter 3. Look at verse 17 and 18. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, his compassion, his pity, his mercy, shuts it up from him, how does the love of God abide in him? What is he saying? Again, it's almost rhetorical. It cannot dwell in him. You know? That if you love the brethren, then you must what? You must extend yourself to give him what is needed to promote his life and his spirituality. So we can see this applies to all of our ministries and gifts. No matter where we specialize, we are all showing the love of God by doing whatever ministries God's called us to do. And we can all do these things. And we can all do the minimum of helps and showing mercies, even if we're not specialists in these areas. And again, if we can't seem to excel in these areas, we can do what the wicked servant should have done with his talent. We should have said, okay, I may not be able to help, but I can give to someone who can help. I may not be able to take this person in at this time or be able to extend because of my duty in other areas, but that does not excuse me. Who else can do this? See, again, we can be the friend at midnight and see again that we have an obligation to say, well, if I can't help them, I've got to pursue God enough that he will listen to the prayers, the fruit of my prayers, and send someone to do maybe better what I could not do this well. And so we see that the Samaritan was willing not only to help, but willing to say, I must go on my journey, but I will not leave him alone. I will see to it that someone else extends mercy. And see, that's what God, the master, said to the wicked servant. You should have at least put my money, invested it in something else. that I would have had something when I came back. You could have at least given it to the bankers, and they could have produced some money. You could at least take your ability that you can't do and give to someone else so they can do it. And so this is simply what he's saying. And then he sums it up very beautifully here. My little children, true Christians, let us not love in word and tongue, but in deed and in truth. So he and the scripture does not consider actually the love of the tongue as acceptable. It's empty in itself if the action is not corresponding. If there is no action to give or help, the love is considered empty as far as God is concerned. And we need to see this, that the love that he's talking about is a love that works. And remember we said love and faith out of a pure heart, a heart that is faithful to the Lord. Okay, one more. Now let's go back and we'll see. And we are going to come back to James for 1 minute. But let's go back to Luke. Back in chapter 10. And look at 37. And the guy answered when Jesus said, "Who is his neighbor?" Which of the three do you think was this man's neighbor? And the Pharisee said, "He who showed mercy on him." See, he was willing to acknowledge this outwardly, you know, and he may have been convicted and disturbed. And the Lord most likely told him this story because it did convict him. Remember, the Lord often was given insight into their motives and intents. And so he saw the truth here. He may have been the Levite who walked by. He may have been, you know, the friend of a priest who told him what happened. We are not told what went on here. But again, he saw this, and what did he say? He answers rightly. He said, "He who showed mercy on him," and he even got this lawyer to say then, "Who loved his neighbor? Who fulfilled the law? And who will get eternal life?" is what he was saying to him. And he understood. He said, "He that shows mercy on his brother. He who loves his neighbor as himself." And he was saying, well, that's how you'll get eternal life, even according to the law. That's how you will love God and keep his word. And he says what? Back at verse 28, "If you do this, you will live." What is he saying? If you love the Lord and your duty to him is foremost, and you love your neighbor as yourself, the law has really nothing against you. You know, you will find mercy with God even when you break some infractions of the law. There will be sacrifice and mercy provided for you. For with the merciful, he said, "I will show myself merciful. I will be lenient and forgiving." But with the hard, he said, "I will not." So he was telling him, if you do this, then you will find eternal life because you will have fulfilled God's word, what he requires of you. You know, and then he says something interesting, and Jesus says, "Go and do likewise." Again, implying to this man, maybe he had not done this. Maybe he saw himself as being in the same category as the Levite and the priest. And he was saying, you are the one who asked the question. Something disturbed you. You knew the law. But how come you were worried about inheriting eternal life? What disturbed you? Your conscience disturbed you. Okay, let's take a break before we finish.